Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
The question, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, the last few verses. The question comes up, why do people quit going to church or at least quit serving the Lord? And I, in my 49 years of preaching, I've had some very interesting answers to that question. I asked one lady, I said, what is it that she told me she couldn't come? And I said, well, what is it that prevents you from coming? And she looked me right in the eye and she said, well, I broke my donut. Well, apparently she was talking about these little round cushions. They're called donuts, apparently. Or at least she did. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a problem easily solved. But I've heard too busy. We get too busy. And even though those of us sitting right here, you're faithful. I understand that. You say, preacher, we don't need to hear this. Oh, yes, we do. I went into a classroom one time for a teacher who had been the elementary supervisor, and I had learned a lot from her, and I was now her supervisor. She wanted to go back into classroom teaching, and I called her by name, and I said, Opal, I want you to understand, I am not going to come in and address your class to make sure you're doing this right. I'm not going to do that. And she was just about, she wasn't much bigger than Ollie. I mean, she was a little tiny lady. And she looked up at me and she said, oh, yes, you are. And I said, what would I see coming into your classroom? And she said, because even long experienced good teachers can develop some bad habits that they don't notice. So, even though I sometimes look out and think, y'all don't need this because you're faithful, you're serving the Lord. But let me tell you something. Even Christians who are serving the Lord can develop some bad habits that you've got to watch out for. And this, excuses. We get too busy. And so the busyness becomes an excuse for missing services. And if you miss enough of them, then of course, that becomes unacceptable. Why? Because we're saying we're too busy for our Creator, too busy for the one who died to save us. No. And then I've had others say, well, family responsibilities. Let me tell you, that becomes an unacceptable excuse. Let me tell you why. The greatest responsibility that you've got to your family is to keep them under the sound of the Word of God, and to teach them what is important to mom and dad. If you tell them you need to go to church, that's fine. But they're not interested in what you tell them. They're interested in seeing what is important to you. And if you're there, that encourages them to realize this is important. I cannot tell you how many people I've had who started back to church after maybe some years of being out. And what brought them back was when they faced some trials, they remembered back and said, well, you know, my grandma or my grandpa or my mom and dad, buddy, they never missed. They never missed. And something back there caught hold of their hearts and brought them back under the sound of the Word. And we could go on to others. Somebody said, well, church leaders. I've been disappointed in church leaders. Well, I'm a church leader. I've been disappointed in me at times. And, of course, I've never quite figured out, if I get disappointed in some Christian leader, why would I quit serving God in whom I have never been disappointed. It doesn't stand to reason. I think it becomes an excuse. And hypocrisy in the church. Yes, there's hypocrisy in the church. Because there's only been one perfect church member. And that's the head of the church, the Lord Jesus himself. Other than that, we're all imperfect. Somebody said, well, I've got a new job and I have to give it priority. Give it priority over relationship with Christ. Just moved into town and haven't found a good church yet. The ultimate truth is this. There's no valid reason for forsaking Christ. There are only excuses. Why do we keep on serving? Why must we keep on serving the Lord Jesus Christ? What should keep us going? We're going to find that in the last part of this 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, and Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed, shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having said all of that before, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So the Apostle Paul urges us to stay faithful. He does the first thing he does here is to try to get our attention. That word, behold, calls for undivided attention. He demands our attention. I used to tell my students in class, listen up. This is likely to come your way again. And they learned very quickly that meant it's going to be on a test somewhere down the road. I used to use a lot of different methods in class to trying to get students' attention, depending on the situation, what it was. But I remember one day I walked by a door of a classroom and had a lady teaching a seventh grade class. And unfortunately, she was shorter than a good many of the seventh graders. And so she's up front, about 30-some seventh graders. She's trying to get their attention. The bell has rung. Class, they should be in their seats and quiet. And I walked by, I heard a noise, I looked in there, and they're all stirring around. She's up front saying, oh, have a seat, boys, girls, have a seat, boys. Now, I don't know about you all, but I was raised by a Marine drill instructor. I know how to raise my voice, but I didn't. I simply walked over. Nobody saw me yet. I reached inside the door, and I flipped all the lights off. Boy, in about 4 or 5 seconds, I saw everybody turning to see who turned the lights off. And as soon as they saw who turned the lights off, well, they're heading for their seats. It took about 5 seconds. I had all their attention. And then I had a conversation. It was a pretty one-sided conversation. I've done other things to get their attention. I've had students, I'd get a student whispering in the back of the class and not paying attention to me. Of course, I walked around in the class all the time. And I walked around, and I've walked to the row where the student is whispering, and I just stop talking. About 5 seconds, they're wondering, why'd they get quiet? And they look up. Boy, they see me looking right at them. That would get their attention in a heartbeat. I used to have a ruler on my desk. Sometimes I just smack the yardstick, just a little noise to get their attention. Sometimes a funny story. I walked into one class, a speech class. My son was in that class, high school class. And I was trying to get them to understand that you have to use some life and some hand motions and put some vibrancy in your voice And be excited about what you're talking about, and to try to get people's attention, not only with the words you're saying, but with how you're saying it. And they had done the same ones who could sit there and carry on a conversation excited and talk with animation. As soon as they got up to the podium, they go, "Well, what I did last summer, you know," and become very bored. So I walked into class one day, and I opened my briefcase, and I turned on a recorder. I was up at the desk. They couldn't see what was in that briefcase. I said, "Y'all can talk for a minute. I have to go see Mr. Bright about something." And I let him talk. I walked out of the classroom, walked down. I waited about 3 minutes. I came back into the classroom, and I said, "All right, let me have your attention." And I reached down, and I backed it up, and I hit play. I wish you could have seen their eyes. When they realized that all they'd been talking about there for 3 minutes in that classroom, I had recorded. But I can just imagine they're all sitting there and they're thinking, "Oh Lord, please tell me I didn't say anything that's going to get me expelled from school." No, they had. But I'll tell you what, the minute their voices came back and they heard the animated voices and all that, boy, I had their attention right there. God wants our attention. Let me tell you something. He'll do what he has to get our attention. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. But God will get our attention. Fortunately here, he simply uses a word. "I want your attention. Behold! I want your attention." That's a word that says everything that is to follow is important. Everything that's to follow will help you. What is to follow, you will be accountable for. This is important, and I want your attention. That's what he's saying with that word. And so he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is something that cannot be known without revelation from God. It cannot be known by reason or logic. You cannot understand God by reason or logic. You're going to have to see it in God's Word. You cannot go back to creation and understand what happened there except for the fact that God reveals it in His Word. There are some things. Some of the history of Israel can be passed down by word of mouth, generation to generation, things like that. But you can't know what happened at creation unless God reveals it. He was the only one there. There are other things like this that simply cannot be known except by revelation. So when he uses that word mystery, Paul is saying, "Hey, I want your attention. I'm about to reveal to you something that can only be known when it's given directly from God." So the Apostle Paul tells us what is about to happen. I was watching Fox the other day, and they had this Lieutenant Colonel, I've forgotten his name, but I don't remember exactly how he stated it, but when he stated it, it made me raise up and look, because he made this comment. He said, "It appears that the world is coming in and surrounding Israel." Think about that, folks. And I thought, you got that right. You got that exactly right. The world is coming together against Israel. Folks, that means his coming is getting closer. Right. Getting closer every day. So, what's going to happen? Well, Paul says, first thing you need to understand is we're not all going to sleep. Now, that word sleep is used of believers and their death. He never uses it of an unsaved person. He uses it of believers who will, as it were, they will die. And he says, but we're not all going to die. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." When they abuse the use of the Lord's Supper and their heart's not right before God, and God says, "Hey, some have died because they violated this. Some have died because they treat the Lord's Supper with such callousness that they're not worried about being right with God when they partake of it." And God says, "Hey, that can bring discipline by the physical death, you see. but they're still saved. They sleep. That particular word sleep referring to believers only. Now, the second thing he says is we're all to be changed. That word changed means transformed or altered. In Acts chapter 6, verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall what? Change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. That's the same word. They said he wants to alter all the customs. So we're told a change is coming. How about Romans 1:23? And changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like a corruptible man. That's talking about the decline where they become idolaters and become idol worshipers and so on. What are they doing? They're trying to change the perception of God in the world, you see. And that's what happens, you see. So it's clear that Paul is saying, look, the first thing you need to understand is about this mystery. There are two things. One is that we're not all going to sleep. And the second is we are going to go through a change, you see. Now, in that change, verse 52, he says it'll take place in a moment. The Apostle Paul moves on then to tell us of how this change is going to take place. Well, it's going to be in a moment, quickly. The Greek word here has the idea of a time period so tiny and so small that it cannot be cut or divided. Now, when they named the atom, when they first began to study the atom, they used this Greek word because scientifically back then, they thought the atom was the tiniest thing. It was so small, it could not be subdivided. Of course, you know now that they have. But that's why they named the atom as from this Greek word. And this Greek word that means in a moment. In a measure of time so small it can't not be divided. And he goes on, he says, in a twinkling of an eye. And that expression has the idea of the smallest conceivable duration of time. So what's going to happen? Well, we're not all going to sleep. But we all are going to be changed. Why are we going to be changed? Well, I can't get into heaven like this. You see. So there's got to be a change come. And then he says, verse 52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is not a series of trumpets. This means the trumpet will signal the end of all that has gone before and all that is beginning to follow after this. You see, the trumpet is a kind of a punctuation that's taking place between time and eternity. Now the Apostle Paul tells us the results of the change that are going to take place, all right? In verse 53, he said, now this corruptible, this right here, will put on incorruption. I'm going to have a different body. There's going to be a change in this body. Now, I know you look at this body and say, boy, you can use one. Well, I need a change in this body. And this mortal that can die and will die, every time I attend a funeral, I think one of these days, if the Lord does not come first, I'll be the subject of a funeral somewhere. I hope you have good things to say. But this mortal shall do what? Put on immortality. This sinful body that I have cannot enter into heaven today. Not as it is. So it's got to be changed. Something altered. And twice he uses this word put on, and it means put on like you put on a garment, put on a coat or something. Put on incorruption. Put on immortality. Now, God has to do this. I can't do it. When I die or when I'm raptured, I have to put on a form that will be acceptable in heaven. And like a coat, I've got to put on incorruption and immortality. In verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death swallowed up in victory. Has the idea of being swallowed down, absorbed, overwhelmed. Death completely obliterated. God's going to take care of that problem. Funerals are something we have here and now. We won't have them afterwards. We won't have them in heaven. According to what Paul says, there is no doubt left that death, as an event in our lives, death will at that point be completely obliterated. The Apostle Paul is absolutely thrilled. Sometimes I think, Lord, I wish I had the ability of infusing a happy fit into some people. Look what he's saying there. Paul says, I'm having a Baptist happy fit over this. Death is destroyed. The grave, there's victory over it. And he looks, and it's like he looks up and says, death, where's your sting? He's excited about it. The sting he talks about is like a sting of a scorpion or of a serpent, you see. And he says, where's your pain now? Once I experienced that change. And then he continues his happy fit and he says, grave, where's your victory then? Hades, and that's the word for grave here, Hades, the place of departed spirits. He says, since all from the dead will be raised, since all will be changed, so where's your victory then? And he's almost taunting the grave, as it were. In verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul then shouts one last happy fit. And he points to one thing. He said, the thing that's made all of this possible, all of this victory over death, all this victory over sin, all of this annihilation of death, the thing that's made it possible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, what should this mean to us in our Christian life right now? How does the prospect of this future event affect my present life? He uses the word therefore. In other words, because I will be changed, because my immortal will put on immortality, and my corruptible will put on incorruptible nature, because Christ has given victory over death, because we have victory over the grave, a free gift from God, because this victory came at such a high price, because we are changed, therefore, Paul says, we ought to respond to that. And that's what he does in verse 58. We should dig in our heels, as it were, and refuse to let the world and the flesh and the devil move us one inch away from serving God. Not one inch should we give in to the circumstances that the devil allows in life. My beloved brethren, because of all this that I've explained, all this victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. He says, be like a statue, a wrestler standing his ground. I remember playing football. Boy, you get those, you get out on that field, and you kind of get your feet, so you dig in those cleats, because there was a big, ugly guy about 2 feet from your nose who was going to do his best to move you out of your place. And I remember sometimes I was playing against guys who were smaller than I was, and I could handle them. And then sometimes I was playing against somebody a lot bigger than I was, sometimes a lot stronger. And I thought, okay, my body's not going to do much for me. I'm going to have to use my brain. And you could still beat them if you used your head, you see. So he's saying, don't be moved, folks, because the devil will bring an onslaught against you. He's going to try to get you to just hedge a little bit in what we're doing for God. Hedge a little bit on our faithfulness to Him. Hedge a little bit on reading the Word of God. You don't have to pray quite so much. And Paul is saying, dig in your feet, folks. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't let it, don't give an inch. Somebody said that all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. And all the evil of the world, wickedness and sin, could never sink the soul's craft unless it gets within. He says never to grow slack in our services to God, but be faithful. Now, it's interesting here. He says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And that word abounding has the idea of overflowing. Engaged in doing the will of God. Engaged in promoting God's glory. Engaged in excelling in our labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Staying faithful to Him. And he goes on and he says, always abounding, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Simply doing what God has told us to do. We are not responsible, and I want you to understand this. It is not my responsibility to fill these pews. Do you understand that? It is, however, my responsibility to reach out to every lost person I can, to every Christian who's not walking in fellowship with God, to teach every believer I can the Word of God and encourage them to grow. Now, I believe that you can go out and plant in your garden or in your field, whatever. You can put seed in the ground. Now, it is not your responsibility to force that seed to grow. You cannot do that. You are not capable of that. However, you can go out there and you can watch to pull the weeds out. You can make sure it gets watered. You can put some fertilizer, all that on it. You can try to create the conditions so that seed will grow. As we do what God has told us to do, witness to people, pray for their souls, teach them, encourage them, set the example, be the kind of godly life that draws them to Christ. As we do that, the byproduct is people sitting in these pews whose lives have been changed.
Amen.
So what? The way to fill these pews is a byproduct of simply being what God has told us to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. All the sacrifices you make. Now, here we go by faith. You say, preacher, I've witnessed to people, and I've got somebody I've witnessed to for years, and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. Well, you don't labor by sight. You labor by faith, knowing that God takes care of that. The great George Mueller started so many children's homes. Prayed for a childhood friend. Prayed for him for 52 years. Witnessed to him for all those years. And weeks before the man died, he received Christ. By the way, George Mueller had already gone home before that man died. The man didn't accept Christ till after George Mueller had died. But his prayers were still answered. We don't stop. We keep on serving God. We keep on just being what God has told us to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.